Father, we thank you so much for you. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, even when we're sick, Lord, you minister to our hearts. And we want to lift up those within our congregation that aren't with us today. Lord, the many that are sick with this stuff that's coming down. And Lord, that the few that are sick with even more serious things. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that you'd touch and heal them and bring them back in fellowship with us. And Father, we pray also that this morning, Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, and Lord, we want to recognize that right now, that the time that we sing isn't about us. Lord, it's not entertainment. It's nothing but us, our hearts, crying out to you, pouring our praise out to you, because you deserve all praise and honor and glory. Father, as we have worshiped you, and I pray that that is true for every heart here, as we have worshiped you in song, Lord, now we want to worship you by giving heed to your word, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we pray that as we get into your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would indeed speak to us, that you would get your word into us. Father, we pray that you'd bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, Would You Notice If the Lord Left You? We've all had house guests before, haven't we? Especially living up here in the mountains. Don't we get our share of house guests? Oh, it's snowing, you know, we'd like to come up and play in the snow, or we want to come up and go fishing this summer, or whatever, right? We get house guests and friends and family, they come to stay with us and all that, but it's been said before, house guests are like fresh fish, that after about 3 days, they start to stink, right? You know, the way they live is so different, the way you live, and, you know, sometimes they'll have annoying habits, you're messy, they leave dishes in the sink, sometimes they trim their toenails while they're watching TV there in your living room, kind of thing. I was like, ew, gross. But there are those house guests, though, that are a pleasure, that they actually help prepare meals, they'll help clean up afterwards, maybe even when they leave, you know, they leave those little gifts all with a little ribbon or something, a little gift bag someplace for you to find and say thank you, thanks for your hospitality, that kind of stuff. And those are kind of nice, you know, but no matter what kind of guests they are, you're always very aware when they leave, aren't you? You always know that. It's like, okay, here we go, life back to normal now, you know, you have your home back. Entirely to yourself. You can walk around in your underwear again if you want, right? Like nobody does it. Well, I don't never do that. Yeah, right. You know, you can trim your toenails in front of the TV if you want. Nobody's going to know, right? But today, we're going to look at the life of Samson again and see one of the most tragic and scary verses in the Bible. And we'll consider how what we see in Samson's life relates to us today. Remember, Samson was born to parents who had been unable to have children. His birth was a direct miracle from God. And no doubt that had a lot to do with how his parents pampered him. And we saw he ended up being a spoiled brat, self-centered, all about him. And God had commanded Samson to be a Nazarite from birth to death. And that involved a different way of living. He was to completely be holy to the Lord. He wasn't to drink wine, eat grapes, have anything to do with anything that came from the grapevines. He wasn't to go near the dead, whether it was animals or humans, whatever. He is to stay away from them. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And we've seen that Samson has repeatedly broken all of the vows except one, the cutting of the hair thing. That's the only thing he hasn't done so far. And we also saw how God had called Samson before he was born to be a judge over Israel, a leader of God's people, both morally and spiritually and militarily too. And we've seen how Samson has had very little interest in spiritual things, and how he was morally bankrupt, a very bad example of God's people, and that he further neglected his calling as a judge by not declaring war on the Philistines. He was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines, to wipe them out, to drive them out, but instead he was hanging out with them. He even tried to marry one of them. Today, it all catches up with him. We considered a while back God's warning in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Today we'll see those seeds that Samson has sown to the flesh come to fruition. And we'll see the harvest of corruption that Samson reaped because of his choices. But first, we see another couple of bad choices Samson makes before the harvest. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, Gaza was one of the main cities of the Philistines. It was near the coast. It was right on the coast, actually. It was about 35 miles away from Samson's hometown. Why he went there, we have no idea. We just don't know. But while he was there, where he didn't belong, he saw a prostitute. And because he was a man driven by his flesh, he spent the night with her. And the Philistines thought they had him. In the morning, he's a dead man. We got him now. And by rights, he should have been dead, right? I mean, think about it. Samson deserved to be put to death because of his sin. The Bible tells us real clear, the wages of sin is death. But the Gazites, they did not count on the grace of God. Not only does Samson escape right past their ambush, they're laying low for him, they're hanging out, waiting for him, but he further humiliates them by taking their city gates and the two posts along with the bar that held them in place, and he dropped the gates off at the top of a hill. Scholars aren't really sure where that hill was. The way that the Hebrew is worded there, it could have been a hill that was close by, about 4.5 miles away from Gaza, that faces Hebron, about 4.5 miles away from Gaza. But it also, the way the Hebrew is, it could be taken to mean that he carried him all the way 38 miles to this hill that's right in front of Hebron. It's, you know, it's really unclear. Either way, doing either thing, man, would be tough. I mean, how do you defeat a guy that can carry your city gates to the top of a hill, right? I mean, think about that. They're hiding out. They're going to kill him. And they think the only way he's getting out, man, was when we unlock the gates in the morning. We got him. And here he is. These gates, they would have been huge, like 13, 14 feet tall. Solid wood. And then there would have been iron studs on them. They were there to protect the city from invaders. And here he comes. You know, you imagine? You're one of the Philistines there. You're hanging out with your buddies. You wait. We got him, man. We got him. Just wait until morning. And then midnight rolls around. Hey, that looks like Samson. Yeah, it does. Let's get ready, man. Let's get. Wait, he's doing something with the gates. What's he doing, man? Oh, man. He just ripped up the gates, posts and all. He's carried them off. You go get him. No, man, you go get him. I ain't messing with him. No way, right? Something that's interesting is just kind of a side note. But back when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, God pronounced a blessing on him. In Genesis 22, verse 17, God speaking, he says to Abraham, "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, to possess the gate of their enemies is a metaphorical term, which means that his descendants would defeat their enemies. But here, Samson fulfills that prophetic blessing literally. He possesses their gates, rips them out, and carries them away. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace. In fact, didn't we just sing it just a little bit ago? You know, a kind of a contemporary version of it. And rightfully so, we should sing that because God's grace is amazing. But here it is. Here's God's amazing grace. Again, the Lord doesn't allow Samson to be killed. God extends his grace to his wayward judge. He's just spent the night with a prostitute, which was illegal to the bone. It was absolutely forbidden, and even more so because Samson is a Nazarite. And he's a judge. He's supposed to be a leader, leading in spiritual things, leading in the moral path to take. At this point, Samson no doubt thought he was invincible, that he could continue on in sin with impunity. Just like what we saw back in the 90s. Remember when the televangelists were dropping like flies? There was one guy that was being used by God quite a bit. And when he fell, later on, after he repented and all that, he was interviewed. And he told the one that was interviewing him, "You know, I just thought I was too important to the kingdom of God, that God would never allow me to be exposed, that God would protect my sin, that I could get away with this, that God was okay with it because he was using me so much." Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, we're warned, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." See, like we've seen before, God gives us space to repent. He holds back the hammer. But Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And folks, like we've said before, when the chastening happens, it's never pleasant. It's never pretty. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Samson is in love again. It's more like lust, but... And again, we see Samson fishing from the wrong pond, right? He's in love with another Philistine woman. And as we'll see, it's a very one-sided love. You'd think that Samson would have learned the last time he pursued a relationship with a Philistine woman, huh? You know, there's probably going to be trouble ahead here. But you might say that Samson was the epitome of someone who refused to learn from his mistakes. So the Philistine lords, probably five of them, there were five major Philistine cities there, and they offer this gal, Delilah, 1,100 pieces of silver each. So 5,500 shekels or pieces of silver would be worth well over $23,000 today. 23 grand to rat out this guy Samson. He's an enemy of your people anyway, right? Verses 6 through 9. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now, you talk about not learning from your mistakes, huh? Here's another Philistine woman wanting to know your secrets. I mean, think about that. That last time, you know, one know the secrets of the riddle that he had to her Philistine brethren kind of thing and ratted him out. And instead of getting out of there, he plays with her. Folks, there is a time for you and I to run. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we're told, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And also, understand this. This all didn't happen just in one evening. This happens over a period of time. And we'll see this in the next verses too. But think about this. First, they talk to her and they offer her the money and all. And so then she asks him the secret and he tells her, okay? And then she sends word to the Philistine lords, right? And then they send fresh bowstrings back to her. And then presumably the men who brought the bowstrings hang out, they hide out in her bedroom there, and she ties them up. And he goes to sleep, ties them up there, and then wakes him up by shouting, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," and he snaps the strings. And obviously, the men stay hidden, right? Or else they'd be dead. He would have killed them, right? And wouldn't you think, if you were Samson, you would think maybe, "Hey, how come I got these 7 fresh bowstrings on me, huh?" As he's breaking them, right? Wouldn't you wonder? Wouldn't you give some thought to that? But you know, that's what repeatedly giving in to sin does. It makes us dull, and we stop recognizing danger. We stop recognizing the spiritual danger that we're putting ourselves into. It gets so bad that, like we saw Wednesday night in Romans chapter 1, that it gets so bad that eventually God will give people over to a debased mind. Verses 10 through 12, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread." So again, he tells her, "New ropes, bind me with new ropes, and I'll be like any other guy." And he wakes up bound with new ropes. Verses 13 and 14. "Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom.' So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom." So he tells her another lie. "Well, you know, if you weave my hair into the web of a loom, then I'll be weak." He wakes up, and guess what? His hair is woven tightly in the batten of the loom. Go figure. Big surprise, right? But did you notice something here? And it's something you don't want to miss. She's wearing him down. He's getting closer to revealing the truth. He's told her it has something to do with his hair. He doesn't realize that she doesn't love him, which is insane to look at that. He doesn't realize, and this is the worst thing, that he's right where the enemy wants him to be. But that's the deceptiveness of sin. It causes us to be blind to the spiritual danger that we put ourselves in. It deceives us into thinking everything's just fine. Well, God hasn't brought the hammer down yet. I guess he never will. God must be okay with what I'm doing. That's why we're told, folks, to exhort one another, to encourage strongly, or to even, you know, it has the idea of rebuking if necessary, to keep each other accountable. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. In other words, don't put it off till tomorrow, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, our hearts can be hardened. We can actually get hard, calloused. We can become numb to the Holy Spirit's conviction when we continue in sin and don't repent. And sometimes we need somebody that is walking with the Lord, that may be behaving a little more spiritually than we are at that time, to come from the outside and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, I can't help but notice you're struggling with some stuff. Let me help. How can I help you? You got a problem here. You're in trouble. You're putting yourself in spiritual danger here. You know, our world doesn't like that to happen, does it? Our world says, oh, that is rude. You can't do that. How dare you point somebody's sin out? How dare you go and exhort someone? Who do you think you are? Well, how about being an obedient child of God? How about caring enough for your brothers and sisters to do what God says? Oh, we don't like that. Our flesh hates this. But yet God commands it. In Galatians 6:1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Folks, you and I have a responsibility to each other, to care about each other, to care for each other, to watch out for each other. And if we see a brother or sister overtaken in a sin, we're to do what we can in the right attitude, with the right motive, to help restore that brother or sister to a right relationship with God. Yeah, we are our brother's keeper. Just like Samson, so many believers who have been careless in their walk with God, who've played with sin over and over, they get to the point where they do not see the dangerous place that they're in. Look at verses 15 through 18. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, in other words, she nagged him so much he thought he was going to die, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Now, don't you think at about this point, Samson would get a clue? Don't you think about this point, after he's told her the truth now, that he'd say, oh, wait a minute now. Just wait a minute. Let's see. I told her my secret was 7 fresh bowstrings. And then, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I was tied with 7 fresh bowstrings. When I told her I was to be bound with new ropes and I'd lose my strength, I woke up with new ropes binding me. When I told her that to have my hair woven in a loom, that would make me weak, I woke up and my hair was woven in a loom. Now that I told her that my secret is my long hair, I wonder if I'll wake up bald. Nah, it never happened. We look at the life of Samson and think, that guy must have been as dumb as a bag of rocks, right? I mean, could get a clue, dude. What do you expect? But you know what? We do things that are just as foolish. Do things that are just as dumb. Think about it. When God, the creator of the universe, who is omniscient, the Bible says, it means he knows everything all at once, who is infinitely wise, who knows the future, and not just that he knows everything, but that he loves us. He loves us supremely. He doesn't just tell us that, but he showed it by sending his only begotten Son to die in our place. When that God, who is infinitely wise and obviously loves us so much, when he tells us, don't do that, that's bad for you, and we go and do it, isn't that being just as dumb as Samson? Isn't it? Here comes probably the saddest and scariest verse in the Bible, 19 and 20. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. And here it is. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How sad is that, huh? He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. See, Samson had taken his vows as a Nazarite so lightly, so trivially. He broke them so repeatedly. And he had ignored his calling as a judge so much that he was constantly trying to fit in with the Philistines, falling in love with 2 of their women, hanging out in enemy territory where he should not have been, ending up with a prostitute. We've seen Samson sin over and over again. And we never see him crying out to God. We never see him lamenting over his sin. We never see him really repentant. Yet, in God's grace, the Lord repeatedly rescued Samson. Samson was so used to following his flesh and not the Lord. There was so much distance between Samson and the Lord that when the Lord left, he couldn't even tell. Last couple of weeks, we've seen, folks, that wrong attitudes lead to wrong actions, which brings undesired consequences. Look at the result of all of Samson's wrong attitudes and sins and spiritual carelessness. Look at the consequences of the Lord leaving him. Verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Now, a grinder. We've seen pictures, you've probably seen movies of it, where they'll have a big millstone riding on top of another millstone and a big pole going through that upper millstone there with an animal, like an oxen or a donkey, on the end of it. And they walk around in a circle, bringing that wheel around as they put the different grain there on that bottom wheel of that grinder, and the animal moves that wheel around and they grind that grain down. That's what Samson's doing now. He's doing the job of a domesticated animal. He's brought down to this state. He was a judge. He was a Nazarite. He was called by God to deliver God's people. And now look where he's at. Somebody has pointed out that this is exactly what sin does to everyone who continues to play with sin. Just like Samson, sin will blind you, it'll bind you, and it'll grind you. All of that was a result of Samson not taking his relationship with the Lord seriously. Samson's relationship with God was so insignificant that when the Lord left him, he didn't even realize it. How about you? How about you? If you woke up tomorrow morning and the Lord had left you during the night, would you know it? Think about it for a sec. Would you know it? Would you realize it? Is your relationship with the Lord significant enough that if it ended, you would be devastated at the loss? Would you miss the intimate fellowship with the Lord that you have right now? Would you miss your time spent in prayer? Would you miss the times that he has spoken to you through his word, or even in that still small voice? Would you miss his leading you in the right path, reminding you of his word? Would you miss the comfort and the peace that he's given to you during those times of crisis and trials? Would you even miss the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you've sinned? Would you miss those things? Or are you even experiencing those things right now? Are those things going on in your life? See, God refers to our relationship with him as a walk, because that's what it's to be like. Like you're walking with someone. Everywhere we go, whatever we do, he's right there. He's right there with us. And we should be living like that, shouldn't we? We should have that kind of intimacy, walking with him. And we'd all be aware if a house guest left, right? Like we said earlier, we'd all know it. We'd all be aware of it. As born-again believers, though, we have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. The moment that we surrender our lives to Christ, the moment we are born again, put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and moves in and takes residency in us. One of those places talks about is 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If we would all be very aware if a house guest was no longer living in our house, shouldn't we be much more aware if the Holy Spirit of God is living inside us or not? Shouldn't we? Not just our house, it's us. Now, I understand for some people here, you may have never experienced that, any of it. You may have never experienced anything of what I'm talking about here because you haven't been born again. Maybe you've gone to church for a long time. You know, maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you've never really put your trust in the Lord. You've never been born again. You've never received him as Lord and Savior. Others, you've been born again, but like Samson, maybe you've played with sin for so long, neglected your relationship with the Lord for so long, that there's no intimacy between you and the Lord. It's just a bunch of, yeah, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to go to church on Sunday, whatever, but you have become so distant with the Lord. The relationship, your intimacy with him is so non-existent that you don't even think of it anymore. See, sin separates us from the Lord. It cuts off the relationship. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we're told, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But God, in his grace, has provided a way for us to have our sins removed, leaving nothing in the way between us and him. Jesus said it, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus came to die for our sins, that if we would believe in him, put our faith in him, trust in him, we would be saved from our sins. But folks, we need to come to him, to admit to him that we have sinned, and then receive his forgiveness and enjoy then that relationship with him. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we've been cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, then there's nothing in the way. We can develop that relationship with God. We can have that intimate, close relationship that God wants to have with all of us all the time. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. We can commune with him. But we got to get rid of our sin. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Even the uncomfortable places like this that we see, that really are there because you love us. You warn us. You direct us in the path that we should go. You care for us. Lord, help us. Help us to understand how much you love us. Help us to understand how deep your love is for us. How much you care. Father, help us to understand that when you say something is sin, that something is bad for us, that you say it for our good. And Father, help us right now to turn from every sin that we know of. Lord, that as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now, Father, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us, and let us know the things that you are not pleased with in our lives right now. And help us to have the sense, the good sense, the wisdom to confess those things to you right now, to turn from them, and to turn to you completely. That we would take our relationship with you seriously. Father, we know that you are the one that we will stand before someday. Lord, help us right now to put away those things that would keep us from hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Help us right now, Lord. And if there's anyone here that God has spoken to while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. But the thing is, God sees your heart. And you just repeat this prayer and mean it in your heart. Then God will hear your heart. He'll hear you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make that relationship the relationship that you can go from here and cultivate and grow. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me now because of Jesus' death on the cross. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Come into my life now. Forgive me, cleanse me, and fill me. And help me to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you